Well, Jesus Christ here, he is claiming, we know, he has all penetrating vision to see right into the human heart. He can see through every church, every pastor, every sense of leadership, every individual in this room. I'm sorry that you know this, but Jesus can see right into your heart, man. All penetrating spiritual x-ray vision. That is awesome. Let's see Superman do that.
Hi, and welcome back to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig Turnbull, and with me is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. And friends, we say this a lot, but we genuinely mean it when we say we're thankful that you joined us here today. We've been walking through the letters to the churches in Revelation, and what we've been seeing is that there's been a timely and sometimes hard word delivered to these churches that are equally applicable to us today. They mean a lot to us today. If we would receive them and embrace them. And today's message, the church at Thyatira, well, frankly, Robbie, it's a tough one, but super necessary, right?
Yeah, honestly. It's really the real message Jesus has here is for those who are engrossed in and being destroyed by the sin of sexual immorality. And it's amazing, the book of Revelation, not to mention the entire Bible, how much the Word gives us the word on this sin and how serious it is. And so we listen today with a sober-mindedness, and we listen today ready to apply and to be changed and to hear what Christ says, to shine light in the midst of a world that is so dark. Hey, Craig, like in this area, it's so dark and killing people. And so, Jesus Christ, may your word just, again, shine and break people free. And maybe you'll be listening today, and for you or someone you know, and they'll just be, God will connect something, and you can reach out and find help and get freedom. Oh, life's too short not to. So please, Lord, would you do that? In fact, I'll just pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, would you work in a supernatural way among your people and across your church, Lord, that the hold of Satan would be broken and the freedom in Jesus Christ, Lord, in this air of purity and love and light would be felt and known, Lord, in so many lives. Again, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Well, let's go right away to God's word for all of us today in Revelation chapter 2. Here again is Pastor Robbie.
Please find a Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and we'll be starting in verse 18 together today. And we're in our series, Word for the Church. A word for the church. It has been a fruitful time. We're praying for that today as well. Like we often do, I want to recap where we've been, maybe because you're joining us, maybe because you appreciate, like I do, repetition. It helps so much. So here is a summary of where we've been within this series. So a letter to the love lacking was week number one. That was the church of Ephesus. A lot of good things going on in that church. But Jesus says, but I have this against you. You've lost the love you had at first. Then week two, the church in Smyrna, a letter to those who are suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ, a very important word for us and the reality of our culture. Last week was a letter to the sort of faithful. This was the church in Pergamum. They were faithful, sort of, kind of, almost, you know, a little over halfway, whatever it might be. They were kind of it, but they let compromise enter into the church through the teachings of Balaam, if you will remember. And that was a very serious problem to Jesus. So we saw a letter to the sort of faithful. And then now today, not going to lie to you, today's a serious one. Today is very important. And I mean, what do you say about, you know, kind of the content of what we're seeing today in the church of Thyatira? Jesus is making it abundantly clear that he really cares about sexual sin. He really cares about this. And he's going to tell us why. And so, again, it's going to be a bit of a tougher day in that regard, but yet I believe it's going to be a good day and an encouraging day because it's God's word. It's not my word. It's God's word. And so we approach this, though, with I'm praying, though, a sense of like, okay, I need to really listen. And some of us here, this really does pertain to some of us. This particular issue is destroying our lives. This particular issue is on the verge of destroying our family. This particular issue is killing our society and killing forms of the church. Killing parts of the church. Killing. So that is why Jesus says, I'm not good with it. And that's why he brings a letter to the church in Thyatira, and that's why he's so serious about it, and we need to be as well. It's interesting how much our culture just is obsessed with this, and Jesus, he has very specific things for us here. So let's start with Revelation 2, verse 18. Instead of reading the whole passage, I'm going to read just one portion. We're going to stop, and we'll talk about that, and then we'll go. So Revelation 2, verse 18 says, "And to the angel and the church in Thyatira, right." So let's just stop there. Each week, we have examined the city that we've kind of ventured to. And this week, it's the city of Thyatira, where the church is located. This city was the least important of the seven cities. Okay, so you can, if you want to, you can draw your comparison to our society and our kind of area right now, which you deem is the least important city around us. I'll let you make your claim for that. And maybe I have a couple of thoughts in my mind, but I won't share them publicly in case I offend anyone, okay? But this was the least important of the seven cities, but it actually served as the gateway to the capital, which was Pergamum, okay? So if we get our map out here again, map we've used in the past couple of weeks. So here's Thyatira, and notice dotted line, a road here that goes into Pergamum. And so if you had to get to Pergamum, you had to go through Thyatira. And what Thyatira became was, again, a gateway to get here, but it was also a military city. Thyatira was a military town. And what happened was they kind of positioned Thyatira. If the enemies were coming in to try to get to the capital, they had to go through Thyatira first, but Thyatira wasn't very well fortified. It was in a very flat area, and so it was hard to kind of build up any kind of significant resistance. But the enemies would come through and have to get through them first in order to get to Pergamum. So what happened through history was Thyatira was often leveled and then built up. Leveled again, it was destroyed, and then built up again, okay? So this is kind of where it was, least important, but important in the sense that it was a gateway to get to the capital city of Pergamum of the province of Asia Minor, okay? Thyatira was also a city of trade and of business. As I mentioned, it was a military town. The one mention of Thyatira outside of Revelation was in Acts chapter 16, where it mentions Lydia, who is a worshiper of God. Remember Lydia, it says she was from Thyatira, and God had amazing work through Paul's ministry in Thyatira, or in Lydia's life from Thyatira. And Lydia was a seller of purple cloth. And purple cloth was a big deal, but what we know from Thyatira is that it excelled specifically in the manufacturing of a purple dye. And so this certainly was where Lydia got this from. This is where her business excelled from, because she was from the city of Thyatira. Now, what about suffering for Christians within this city? It doesn't appear to be as high as, let's say, Smyrna or Pergamum. However, the city did boast of a temple dedicated to the sun god Apollo, and that could be very well be the reason why Jesus now begins with this, or in this letter in verse 18. Look at the rest of verse 18, where he says, "The words of the Son of God, whose eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze." Now, notice here, if you've been paying attention to the book of Revelation, the titles given to Jesus here in verse 18, eyes like a flame of fire, feet like burnished bronze, they are directly borrowed, taken from his description in chapter 1. So these are taken right from chapter 1, the glorious, majestic description of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the term Son of God here is probably a slam on the sun god Apollo, okay? It's probably a slam writing to the church in Thyatira. Yeah, you got some sun god? You got some sun god Apollo? Well, how about I tell you the words of the Son of God, all right? You got some sun god? Well, how about the words of the very Son of God himself? When the letter begins this way, the words of the Son of God, this is without a doubt declaring the divinity of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ, the authority of Jesus Christ as the judge of all peoples. Notice again in scripture, yet another verse detailing the deity of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, being God himself, okay? The words of him who is the Son of God. So this is not some nice advice from a life coach, all right? This isn't some make yourself feel good kind of word. Say, believe in your, by the way, are there any life coaches in the room? Okay, I don't want to try to offend you unnecessarily. All right. What I'm saying is though, any life coach who has any kind of sense of biblical understanding and would never walk around saying, believe in yourself. Really? Believe in this? No thanks. This stinks, okay? But he's awesome and he lives in me and I believe in him though, all right? But this isn't some nice life coach advice. No. These are the very words of God. This is the power of God that we're seeing before us even here right now. And then the text says in verse 18, him who has eyes like a flame of fire. What does that mean? It's cool is what it is. Or it's red hot, eyes like a flame of fire. Remember when Superman had X-ray vision? Do you remember that? Whatever he did, you know, and kind of looking. I love speaking about Superman in the past tense, like he actually existed, all right? Fictional, man, he's fictional. But he got to see into certain things and kind of, you know, go through a wall, whatever. Well, Jesus Christ here, he is claiming, we know, he has all penetrating vision to see right into the human heart. He can see through every church, every pastor, every sense of leadership, every individual in this room. I'm sorry that you know this, but Jesus can see right into your heart, man. All penetrating spiritual X-ray vision. That is awesome. Let's see Superman do that. Superman. You know, I thought about this though. This is a little bit off topic, but very much on topic at the same time. You ever notice how much our world right now is longing for superheroes? How many more superhero movies can they make? Like, how many movies has Marvel put out? It's unreal, man. It's like the same guys, and they have like 5, 6, 7, 8 movies now, and each individual within that kind of team has their own movie and multiple episodes within their thing, and all these superhero movies. What does that tell me? That our world is dying for a superhero. Our world is longing for someone to save them. Our world is longing to sit before someone that they can call savior, someone who can rescue them, someone to believe in. I mean, all the money we're putting into all the fantasies we're drawing up, all the crowds it's drawing towards these fictional movies. You want a superhero? I'll give you a superhero. His name is Jesus Christ, man. And he's real. And he is savior. And he's coming back. And he's conquered sin. And he's going to ride on that white horse, man. Then that's a superhero. But it amazes me. Our world is longing for our savior. We got one. He's revealed in the book. He's revealed in the Bible. He is so awesome and so glorious and so beautiful and so powerful. And the moment he returns, and there he is in all splendor and glory. And nothing else matters but him. And he has eyes like a flame of fire. Again, a little bit off topic, but very much on topic, all right? Superhero Jesus Christ, he is so awesome. And it says here, whose feet are like burnished bronze. Burnished bronze was the strongest known metal in the ancient world. So this means that Jesus is not fooling around. He's pure, he's glorious, he's powerful. Listen, he will trample on sin. That's what it means there. To have feet of burnished bronze, strongest metal known, he will trample on people, on sin. He will stamp out evil. This speaks to this entire letter. Jesus Christ is glorious. Jesus Christ is judge. Jesus Christ, listen, is the undisputed, undefeated champion of the universe for all time. I love what it said in the baptism testimony today, and I say this all the time. I'm so tired of cheering for losing teams, and so that's why then when I'm with, I love Jesus, he never loses. He never, ever loses. Don't you love that? I mean, just when you think he's dead, he's raised from the dead. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. God is awesome. Jesus Christ is Lord, all right? Jesus Christ will never, ever lose. I'm cheering for him, and I'm on his team, and he loves me because he saved me, and he loves you as he saved you as well. Undisputed, undefeated champion of the universe, Jesus Christ. Sign me up for that. And God has signed me up for that through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're saved in him, he signed you up for that as well. That's so great, man. Feet like burnished bronze. And now this takes us to verse 19. It says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance. So now the commendation comes as an introduction with the church of Thyatira. And notice, and that your latter works exceed the first. So this is important to notice. For all the conviction of serious sin that is coming, There was certainly some good happening within the church of Thyatira. Notice this church was a busy church. I want you to see this, okay? So it was busy in love, busy in faith, busy in endurance. And in fact, it seemed like it was ramping up because it says that your latter works exceed the first. So the works you used to do, the works you have presently, they've actually grown. There's more works for Jesus Christ that have occurred since you began. You are ramping up ministries. You are developing new ideas and momentum for the things of Jesus Christ. But notice this, because we know what's coming. We know what's coming and the conviction that's coming of sin. In the midst of the busyness and the good intentions, sin was being tolerated within the church. Sin was being allowed to exist on a grievous standard within the church, okay? So one of the truths we learn from the church of Thyatira is this. It doesn't matter how much good you think you're doing if you're tolerating forms of wickedness and evil. So, men, women, listen up. Parents, listen up. Families, listen up. Friends, listen up. Church, listen up. Small groups, listen up. Leaders, listen up. Elders, listen up. Pastors, listen up. Robbie, listen up. Okay? It doesn't matter how much ministry we are doing that we think is good if blatant and destructive sin are occurring in our midst. And this was the case specifically with sexual sin in the church of Thyatira. Now, what I want you to notice here too, which is easy to miss, notice the progression within the first four letters of the letters to the churches in Revelation. So notice regarding truth, okay? Regarding truth, notice to the church in Ephesus, they had a lot of good things. They were loyal to truth, but they lacked love. That was the real problem, concern Jesus had. But notice here, church in Smyrna starts suffering for truth. So this becomes the real proving and testing ground, right? Because we can kind of apply where we are, our society, the history of the church. So you're loyal to truth, that's pretty good. But you start to suffer for truth, and now you can go one or two ways. When you start suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ, do you reinforce your loyalty to him, or do you start to compromise? And this is what we see right now in our day, in our culture. So the church in Pergamum, they began to compromise on the truth. The teaching of Balaam's came in. They started to weaken. The gospel got watered down. They started to see the infiltration of this false teaching. But notice here, we're going to see today, loyalty to truth. You suffer, the decision made, compromise. And if you're not careful though, compromising the truth will lead to abandonment of the truth. And this is what happens here in the church that we examine today. They just put truth aside. Well, we know what God says, but I guess we don't care what God says anymore. We abandon that, and now we're engaging in all this heretical, false teaching behavior. And if we're not really careful, loved ones, this is what happened in churches, right close to us in this nation. And this is what will happen to us if we don't reinforce the reality of the importance of truth. And this is what we're trying to do. I want you to see that though. I think that's very important. So what we do now is we step back enough and we start to see the heart of this letter. And again, the emphasis here is to see how seriously Jesus takes a sexual sin, okay? And one of the things as we set up the reality of this letter to the church in Thyatira is to understand biblically. Have you ever noticed how much Jesus talks about sexual sin? How much the New Testament authors speak about sexual sin and the seriousness therein. Remember, I've mentioned this within the series. I want to show you in detail right now. Revelation 18 talks about the judgment of God, the wrath of God that's coming upon the system of Babylon representing the system of the world, okay? Here's what Revelation 18 verse 2 says, describing when Babylon falls, okay? Now notice this. Fallen is Babylon the Great. Babylon is the system of the world organized by the beast. The beast in Revelation has organized the system of the world, and it's represented in the term of Babylon. It's how the world operates. It's what the world desires to be. Watch this. She has become a dwelling place for demons. Okay, so whatever Babylon is, it's completely demonic. Babylon is the system of the world. It's the satanic system of the world that in its essence is Antichrist. It becomes a dwelling place for demons, a haunt or cage for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and birds are often associated with satanic involvement, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. All of this is relating back to Babylon, the world's system of satanic behavior. Now, if we go, remember, this is the judgment of the world is really being represented in these couple of verses. If we go to verse 3 now, Revelation 18, verse 3, okay? Here's the description of the system of Babylon represented through our world. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. It's hard to miss that. So Babylon is the system of the world organized by the beast in Revelation. And at the center of this satanic system of our world is the passion of sexual immorality being drunk with wine in this case. And notice, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. The system of the world, satanic in its origin, sexual immorality, luxurious living, and this is the reason as a whole that Jesus says, I'm coming with the wrath of my Father to deal with the horrific, satanic, demonic sins represented in the system of Babylon again throughout this world. Jesus is serious about sexual sin. Very serious about sexual sin. So here's my prayer right now. So knowing what we're gonna talk about right now, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if we hear his voice, God, help us to not harden our hearts as Jezebel did in our text today. So now we get to our outline. And this is the biblical truth then about sexual immorality. The biblical truth about sexual immorality. And the first point is this. When it comes to sexual immorality, Jesus will have none of it. Jesus will have none of it. Repent. He will have none of it. Look at verse 20 now. Verse 20 says, but I have this against you, church. Notice that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Notice Jesus says this, and this is a theme throughout this letter too. I gave her time to repent. So Jesus, he has not returned yet. Listen, he gives time for repentance. There is grace offered today. There is always grace offered until Jesus Christ returns. But notice, I gave her time to repent, grace, mercy, but she refuses to repent. The hardness of her heart, she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. So for all the good in Thyatira, this is bad, and it is quite bad. Notice there's a woman named Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. Isn't it true that false teachers always seem to claim for themselves a certain title? False teachers, no one else has pronounced me. False teachers come along and say, I give myself this title. I give myself this position. I give myself this authority. That's never, ever a good plan. And this woman here, notice, is both teaching and seducing the servants of God. False teaching teaches with the goal of seducing. Now, what is she teaching? Sexual immorality, notice, and idolatry. Now, from our understanding of Revelation 18, what the Bible teaches, sexual immorality and idolatry at its foundation is a system of Satan. This is Babylon. Jezebel is under the control and the guidance ultimately of Satan himself and his demons, okay? This is why we need to discuss the seriousness of sin. Sexual immorality and idolatry, when you get down to it at its root, it is one word, satanic. Okay, you need to see verse 24 as well. Look at verse 24 of chapter 2. And we'll get here later, but notice this. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching of Jezebel, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. She's teaching sexual immorality. She's seducing the servants of God. She is involved in the deep things of Satan, okay? So here's a very important truth you and I need to understand, okay? Let's take the example of pornography right now because that's the most common example in this room right now. All the stats that are out there, it grieves me to think of the amount of men and women that are engaged in some form and some level with pornography in this room right now. Here's what you have to understand. When you are tempted to look at an issue or an image of pornography before you in lustful desires of the flesh, and you want to indulge a moment of pleasure to fulfill some longing that will last about a second, you have to understand behind that image, that's not a picture of a woman, behind that image ultimately is Satan himself. Satan is destroying lives through the pursuit of sexual immorality to literally kill you, kill your marriage, kill your family, and kill your church. Okay? It is demonic. When you see that, when you are indulging yourself, you are worshiping sin. And I hate to break it to you. In fact, I love to break it at the same time. You are worshiping in a form, you are worshiping demons. It's not a game. It is sickly serious. Let me say that again. I want us to feel the sobering of the reality of what we're talking about here. When you are filling your life with pornographic material, when you are desiring to be an adulteress, when you are looking at fornicating, you are engaging in the systems of Satan himself. That's why Jesus is so serious about this, because he doesn't want his church to be brought down into the pit and the ditch and the devastation of the deep things of Satan. Now, whether this woman's actual name was Jezebel, it's unlikely. I mean, honestly, who would name their child Jezebel? Fair? I don't recommend you name your child Jezebel, and I don't know any Jezebels. I've never met a Jezebel, all right? But what we do know is this woman, this prophetess in the church of Thyatira, she definitely followed the pattern of Old Testament Jezebel. Now, Jezebel in the Old Testament was an awful woman. She was awful. Probably the worst of the worst. She was so wicked. She was so evil. And she was the wife of King Ahab. King Ahab was described as the king who never was worse. He was the worst of the sinners. He was the most who grieved the Spirit of God. And then Jezebel's role in King Ahab's life was to sit beside him and entice him to do evil. Like when I hear Jezebel, I'm like, you know, kind of that. Reading scripture and just like, she's satanic. She is. She was an instrument of, she hated God's people. She hated God's truth. She loved sin and she loved being used of Satan. It's interesting with Jezebel and all her evil, she ended up suffering one of the worst deaths in the Old Testament. And that's saying a lot for the Old Testament, you know what I'm saying? So let me just read it for you here. In 2 Kings 9, this is how Jezebel dies. Let me just read it. You can sit and listen. I was gonna say enjoy, but I don't think this is much to enjoy here. But listen, when Jehu, king of Israel, came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out the window. Can't you just even when she paints her eyes and adorns her head, why does she do that? Because she's evil. I don't even know what I mean by that, but everything she does is evil. So I think she's evil, all right? So I think arrogance, there's so much pride here. There's like, you know, whatever she's doing, she's propping up herself. Anyways, verse 31, and as Jehu entered the gate, she said, "Is it peace, you Zimri, murderer of your master?" Trying to give shots here to Jehu and make accusations against him and trying to say that his reign will be so short as Zimri's was. And he lifted up his face to the window. This is one of my favorite parts. Lifted up his face to the window and he said, "Who is on my side? Who?" So Jehu gets there and she's up some kind of castle thing or window up there. And who's on my side?
If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light. I want to be in the light as you are in the light.